Once again, our reading is from Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had not eaten the forbidden fruit? What would have happened if Adam and Eve had not eaten the forbidden fruit? What would have happened if they had obeyed? Knowing the consequences of Adam's disobedience, what would have been the consequences of Adam's obedience? How would it have turned out if he hadn't have eaten? Well, let me talk to you about what theologians call the covenant of works and the possibilities that that would have held. They talk about the fact that Adam and Eve were in a trial period. They were under a probation. They were under a testing period, where if they had succeeded, if they had remained obedient, certain rewards would have become theirs. But instead, they were disobedient instead of being obedient. And so they didn't get the rewards, they got the curses. If Adam and Eve had not eaten and obeyed God, killing the serpent and walking in faith and holiness, we would have seen a very different world today. We would not have had all of the death, decay, and disease that we have. We would not have the pain and the suffering that we presently experience. But most importantly, we would not have the effects of the original sin. We would not have corrupted natures that have been passed on down to us. And we would not have Adam's condemnation written over us. We would not have his legal status imputed to us. Instead, if Adam had been obedient, he would have been confirmed in his righteousness. And he would have gone on to have children, and those children would have been born the opposite of what we were born. Righteous, not guilty. For eternal life, not for death. At least that's how they hypothesize. And on the one hand, we can't really know, can we? Because it never played itself out. We have to read back from the consequences that we see the second Adam winning for us. Well, as I stated earlier, this arrangement has been called the covenant of works. Adam represented the whole human race and had in his power, by God's appointment, the ability to seal the human race for death or for life, for sin or for righteousness. He failed to be obedient and he plunged the world into sin and death. However, God raised up a second man, a last Adam. He was man as Adam was man. He was uniquely brought into this world, as Adam was uniquely brought into this world. And he too was appointed the role of being a legal representative for his people. His actions counted on behalf of all those whom he represented. And where Adam failed, he succeeded. And where Adam brought death, he brings life. Where Adam brought sin, he brings righteousness. And so Christ, Jesus Christ, is the last Adam. Although Paul's in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not sure if you picked this up, Paul calls him the second man, although there were many men before him, and he calls him the last Adam. How's that possible? Well, the first Adam was made in such a way to represent the human race in such a way that he was the first of his kind. And then there was no other. It wasn't Abraham, Noah, Abraham, Moses. They don't count until the second man, who is Jesus Christ. He's the only other individual who's ever been able to represent represent a people for life or death, sin or righteousness. And he succeeded where the first Adam failed. So he's called the last Adam because we don't need a third one. We don't need a fourth one. We don't need a fifth one. He has passed where the first one failed. And so he's the last. And that's the reason why Paul calls him the second man, yet the last Adam. So with that in mind, here's another question for you. If you had a choice to be saved by Adam's obedience or by Christ's obedience, if you had the choice to go back to the Garden of Eden and not eat the fruit and be confirmed in righteousness and have that wonderful paradise if he had obeyed, or you had the choice to be as you are now, a sinner, to be saved by grace through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would you choose? Which is better? What the first Adam lost, or what the last Adam gained? Which is better, and why is it better? Well, that's part of what we're going to be looking at today. In truth, we receive more in Christ than we lost in Adam. In fact, we gain in Christ more than Adam ever could have gained. Even if Adam had been obedient, he would not have won for us as much as we will have in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is going to be talking to us about in the portion that we have before us. We're going to be dealing with verses 15 to 17 of Romans chapter 5. And what you're going to notice is this: the abundant, abounding grace of God through Jesus Christ is greater than the loss that we suffered in Adam. And so our 3 points are the abundance of grace, looking at verse 15, the mathematics of grace, looking at verse 16, and the reign of grace, looking at verse 17. Paul is wanting to demonstrate the fullness of God's grace to us through the comparison made between Adam and Christ. As you'll remember in verse 12, have you been able to follow his logic so far? He started off by making a comparison. Just as, and then he broke in and he never finished it. And verses 13 and 14 were Paul interrupting himself in order to clarify that difficult statement where he said, death spread to all men because all sinned. And he clarified that statement in such a way as to make very clear to us that Adam was a legal representative, so that when he sinned, we sinned. When he died, we died. His criminal record was imputed to our account as one of the effects of the original sin. Okay? Well, the verses that we have before us now, verses 15 to 17, have been called a parenthesis within a parenthesis. In other words, an interruption in his interruption. And that's what's made this particular portion so difficult, is that Paul starts a thought, he interrupts it, and then he interrupts it again before he picks it up in verse 18 and 19. So that's what's made the logical flow of this portion so difficult for many to follow. But wonderfully so, because Paul doesn't interrupt himself because he's a scatterbrain. He interrupts himself in order to clarify, to make clear. And we should be grateful that he's done that, because there's wonderful truths before us in the section before us. But here's how the logic flows. Look at the end of verse 14. Paul makes the statement that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. So So what he does is he draws a parallel between Adam and Christ. But already he's unhappy with that statement. He does not want you to think that because Christ is like Adam, that we are beggared in any way. That we are made poor in any way because we were killed in Adam. And so to draw a comparison between Adam and Christ, you might think that's a bad thing. And so he wants to make very clear. And so what he does in verses 15 and 17 is he wants to show you, although the contrast between Adam and Christ is the foundation for what he wants to say, he wants to show you the differences between Adam and Christ. So although they're similar, although they are types, he wants to show you the differences, the main difference being the abounding grace of God, that we gain more in Christ than we lost in Adam. And so that's his concern in verses 15 to 17. He doesn't want you to think in poor terms when you recognize that Christ and Adam are types. He wants you to see the fullness, more fullness in Christ than in Adam. So what we want to look at just in verse 15 is the abundance of grace. And this comes out in several ways. And I think as we read verses 15 to 17, I'm going to read it, but I want you to read certain words with me. Every time the word free gift appears, say it with me, okay? Starting at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. How many times was that? Five times. Free gift. Free gift. Free gift. Free gift. Free gift. That's a lot of grace, isn't it? This is what comes to us through Christ. Now, I want you to just analyze that statement, free gift, for a moment. What does free mean? You didn't have to buy it. What does gift mean? You didn't have to buy it. It's almost a tautologous statement, isn't it? Tautology is when you put two words that mean the same thing next to each other. Okay? It's a free. It's a gift. It's a grace. So with verse 15, now what I want to do is this. I want to take the word free. And free speaks to us of grace, doesn't it? Not earned, unmerited favor. And the word gift speaks to us of grace, doesn't it? Unearned, unmerited favor. So now, I want to take the word free and I want to replace it with the word grace. And I want to take the word gift and I want to replace it with the word grace. Listen to verse 15. But the grace is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more of the grace of God and the grace by the grace of that one man, Christ, abounded for many. Six times the idea of grace will come through that one little verse. The abundance of grace. And you can see where Paul's going when he says in verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This is what he's getting at. Fullness of grace. So verse 15 is a general statement. But what we want to do is we want to focus in particular on verses 16 and 17 that make that general statement clear. And so we want to turn to the mathematics of grace in verse 16. And what Paul does here is he brings forward the results. He brings forward the results of Adam's actions and Christ's actions. Let's read verse 16 together. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So verse 16 brings into view the immediate effects of Adam's and Christ's actions, justification, condemnation. And verse 17 brings into view the long-lasting effects of Christ's and Adam's actions, a reign of death and a reign of life. So verse 16 is about the contrast between justification and condemnation. Verse 17 is about the contrast between the reign of death and the reign of life. Well, let's look at Paul's mathematics for a moment. Let's think of it in terms of mathematical equations. One sin of Adam equals condemnation for all. Okay, so exponentially, every time a child is born to Adam, sin just keeps on increasing. One sin equals condemnation for all. All right, that's a pretty sad sort of equation. Bad news all the way through. One sin by the legal head brings death and judgment. And so Paul makes that clear in the first part of verse 16. He says, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. And here it is, here's his mathematics. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Okay? One sin equals condemnation for all. Right. Now with this in mind, here's a question. If one sin equals condemnation for all, many sins equals? You'd expect a very bad result, wouldn't you? So Paul puts forward a second equation. Many sins plus the grace of God in the free gift equals justification. Many sins with this secret ingredient, righteousness, free gift, the grace of God in Christ equals not condemnation as we have in Adam, but justification. And that's what he says in the second half of verse 16. But the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification. And that's surprising. That's, whoa! I didn't see that coming. If one sin equals condemnation for all, many trespasses should have been a terrible thing. But because Christ has come, because God has given his grace in Christ, grace has abounded over those many sins. And now we have justification. And so once again, we are brought to this grand word, justification. We've gone over it many times. But what we want to do now is we want to appreciate that word. As Paul puts it before us, here's Adam, here's Christ. What we have in Christ is better than what we had in Adam. How does that apply to the issue of justification? Well, let me put it to you this way. The condemnation, and the word condemnation is the opposite of... Here are two words I want you to have in your mind. They're both from the law court. Justification, which is the legal declaration of righteousness. Okay? And condemnation, which is its opposite, which is condemned, guilty. Okay? Justified, condemned. Those are two opposites that you would use in the law courts. Talk about a condemned criminal... And, of course, justified on the other hand. The condemnation that we received in Adam and the justification that we received in Christ, these are the two legal statuses that are being compared with each other. How do they compare? Well, we have received a changeable condemnation but we have received an unchangeable justification in Christ. The legal status that was given to us in Adam was temporary, and it could be changed. The legal status that we have received in Christ is eternal and can never be changed. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8 verse 1. So, think of it this way. God said, if you eat, you're going to die. But he mixed mercy with his judgment. And he staggered the effects of death on Adam in such a way that although he died physically, although he died spiritually, he didn't die eternally on the day that he ate. And God's mercy opened a window for him and for us that made it possible that Adam and the guilty children of Adam would have an opportunity to receive common grace through creation, a knowledge of who he is through general revelation and through our consciences, but most importantly, an opportunity to hear the gospel. And to be saved from eternal death. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die that we would have the opportunity to believe upon him, be granted an amnesty, to be given a new legal status. So in the first Adam, we were given the legal status of condemned. In the second Adam, we can receive the new legal status of justified. This legal status could change. It's changeable. This one is unchangeable. And it guarantees eternal life. This one didn't guarantee eternal death. You could still be saved. And so what we're looking at is better in Christ. Better in Christ. Just comparing the way in which we were damned and the way in which we are saved, you're eternally saved in Jesus Christ, although you could have this sentence reversed. Well, what we want to do as we look at these verses, we've stressed the words free gift. But what is the free gift? We're looking at verses 15 to 17. What is the free gift that Paul has spoken about so many times in these verses? Well, I'd like to do a little bit of close exegesis with you. We won't look into the Greek. I won't tire you too much. But the reason I want to get close in our analysis of this text is because I want you to come away totally convinced about what this free gift actually is. Let's begin with verse 15. Here we are told that the free gift is not like the trespass. Now, that's not very specific, is it? That doesn't help us very much. It simply puts a contrast in place. There's a trespass and there's a free gift. Trespass being an action, free gift, what sort of category? Is that a noun? Is it a verb? Is it an, you know, we're sort of feeling our way towards a definition at this point. So we come across it again in the second half of verse 15, where it says, "And the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Well, here we're not given a definition of free grace, but we are given the information that it has its source in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Okay, but still, we're not having a clear definition of the free gift. But then verse 16 makes things a little bit clearer for us. It tells us that the free gift results in what? Justification. Look at the last word. "But the free gift, following many trespasses, brought justification." Okay? Justification is a legal term, so we need something that's going to make us righteous in a law court. That's what the free gift is. The free gift is a thing which results in justification. So now we're getting closer. We're getting into the law court realm. We're moving towards a definition now. And we see that it is contrasted, secondly, with the condemnation that resulted from Adam's trespass. So there's trespass equaling condemnation and the free gift equaling justification. If the trespass was Adam's action, what is the free gift? Christ's actions. Okay. So the free gift is the gift of Christ's life and death on our behalf. And in verse 17, it is put in these words. It talks about the free gift of righteousness. That's what the free gift is. It's the free gift of righteousness. Paul makes it clearer in many of his other letters. So, last week I put before you a very difficult idea. I'm not sure how many of you thought about it when you went home or if it sat well with you or not, but the idea was this. Unlike what we find in any human court of law, we have one man and his guilt passing on to all of those who he represents because he has been made by God to be a legal representative of the human race, Adam. So not only do we inherit a corrupt nature, almost through a DNA type process, but we also inherit a criminal record. His guilt is put onto our account. Not merely do we inherit a corrupt nature. And that was a difficult pill to swallow. But by the same token, as we were condemned by Adam's guilt being put on our account, how are we saved? Through Christ's righteousness being put into our account. And that's the comparison that Paul wants to make. And I just wanted to read a few verses just to reinforce this, because this is so important that we understand it. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. "For our sake, he made him," Jesus Christ, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Here is our sin. Here is Christ's righteousness. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the swap of righteousnesses. What Luther called the great exchange. Philippians 3, verse 7 to 9. "But whatever gain I had," Paul is talking about his religious righteousness as a Pharisee. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So we want the gift of the righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's a righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. Just as my guilt was found in Adam, my righteousness is found in Jesus Christ through faith. I got my guilt in Adam through birth, my righteousness through Christ through spiritual birth, rebirth. Romans 1 verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So what we are talking about here in the verse, what's the free gift? It's the gift of a perfect righteousness. A garment of salvation that you can clothe yourself with to stand before God so that he will look at you and he will see you as 100% perfect in his eyes. When you stand before the Lord on judgment day, do you want to be dressed in the deeds of your own life or the deeds of Christ's life? We want to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And of course, when we talk about the righteousness of Christ, this is the way we should think of it. We think of his whole life from his birth. He was obedient all the way. And as Philippians 2 puts it, he was obedient to the point of death. So that we have his whole life as a seamless garment of righteousness. And the apex of that righteousness would, of course, be his obedience unto death. And that's the one act that's reflected on a little bit later in this portion. This is the righteousness that Luther saw in the book of Romans, which started the Reformation. It's a righteousness that is not spun by our own hands, but is an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is outside of ourselves, that comes to us from another. It is this righteousness which can make people who are still sinful, still vile, still falling, still sinful every day, righteous in the eyes of God. We get a new legal status, even though we are still sinning every day. And that's the mystery and the paradox of justification. Now, when we began this section in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, I asked you the question, when I say the words legal fiction, what comes to mind? And John Grisham novels was one possibility. But what we said there was this. Legal fiction is the charge that is made against the Reformation. The Roman Catholics come to us and they say this. If you say that someone who has fallen, who sins every single day, which is what we do, can be declared righteous, you're making God a liar, because there's nothing righteous in us to be called righteous. And so what we're doing now is I want to return to that, and I want to show you by what we've just explained how this teaching answers the charge of legal fiction. You see, the Roman Catholic Church says this. If you have no righteousness within you, you don't deserve the label of righteousness over you. But that's exactly what the gospel is. You don't have any righteousness in you. You have no inherent righteousness of your own. All your own inherent righteousness is filthy rags. Never, ever good enough. And so God has made it that you can have righteous over you, and it's not a legal fiction. How? Well, by this process of a legal representative. Your righteousness is a righteousness that is in him. It's a real righteousness. Just as your guilt was real in Adam, and your sin was real in Adam, and your death was real in Adam, so your righteousness is real in Christ, and your life is real in Christ. He represents you. And so any time the Lord wants to look at your righteousness, where does he look? He looks at Jesus. He's the one who represents you at the right hand of the Father. And any time the devil says, look at your child, look at what he's doing, he'll just look at Jesus and say, perfect. Perfect. That's all I can see. That's no legal fiction. And the Holy Spirit causes us to be one with Christ. This is union with Christ. Union with Christ is the foundation for justification. It's one of those great doctrines which informs all the other doctrines. It's because we have been united with Christ in our faith union through effectual calling that being found in Him, His righteousness becomes ours. Now that's a massive mouthful. And I wish I could unpick every little word. But it's our legal righteousness is a real righteousness because it is in Christ, not within ourselves. There is no legal fiction here. You see how wonderful this truth is? And so it is very important that we labor to show how we are guilty in Adam so that we can fully appreciate how we are righteous in Christ. And in fact, without the possibility of Christ's righteousness becoming ours, without the institution of one man representing others, this institution of a legal head, we would be totally lost and it would be impossible for sinners to be righteous ever. Without God in His wisdom appointing this method of salvation, there would be no salvation. And so it is for us to wonder at the wisdom of God, because He can actually, really hold us as righteous because we are in Christ, because of this institution of legal heads. Now, any other form of teaching which says you can be righteous in and of yourself is heresy. It will damn you to hell. It will not only damn you to hell, it will give you the most uncomfortable life in this life. Because you will be striving every day, trying to work up your own righteousness, trying to make yourself righteous in the eyes of God by what you do. You can never do it. And you will torment yourself this whole life through until you see that the only way you can be found righteous before the eyes of God is if Christ becomes your righteousness. And you are found in Him. It's the only way. It is the only way a sinner can be justified before God. And it's the only way we can have peace. Well, we're tracing out Paul's thought of comparing Adam with Christ. I found a wonderful quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And what he does is he highlights, here's Adam's righteousness before he fell. And here's Christ's righteousness after he had obeyed. Which is better? Lloyd-Jones says this, unfallen Adam was righteous, but it was his own righteousness as a created being. It was the righteousness of a man. Adam never had the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon him. What he lost was his own righteousness. But you and I are not merely given back a human righteousness, the righteousness of Adam before he fell. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now that is a mystery, and I don't know how to explain it. And the way that John Murray puts it is like this. He says, everything Christ does, you should consider Him doing it as God and man. So that there is a divine and a human element in everything that He's doing. And that even in the righteousness that He wins for us, we see a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah 23 verse 6. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah our righteousness. So that we do not only have a human righteousness, but there is the mystery of the hypostatic union informing this righteousness so that it is the God-man who sows a righteousness for us. That we can stand and be as holy as God is holy, perfect as He is perfect through what the God-man has done for us. It's bigger than us. It's hard to understand, and there is a real mystery here. And so that brings us to our final point, which is the reign of grace. And you probably noticed that through this portion, there are a number of contrasts. Sin, righteousness. Death, life. Adam, Christ. Condemnation, justification. One, many. Well, there's one last contrast I'd like us to appreciate. And that is, in verse 17, we have the contrast between the ultimate results of Adam and Christ's sins. We have, because of Adam, the reign of death. And because of Christ, the reign of life. Let's read verse 17 together. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, you and I are familiar with the reign of death that Paul is talking about that comes through Adam. It is the death that we see every day on the news where man is killing man. It is the death that we see every day when we look in the mirror as we inch towards the grave as we get older and older. It is the death that grips nature and all of the imbalances that we see around us. We live in the shadow of death. And our culture is running from that reality by numbing itself through distraction. But death is in everything because of what Adam has done. Now, what Paul is talking about here is Christ bringing a reversal, a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth, a reign of life that is breaking into this reign of death. So that now in Christ, Paul tells us we are seated presently with him in the heavenly places, partaking of the life of the new creation in his resurrection life. Death can no longer kill us. Sin can no longer condemn us. Satan no longer has jurisdiction over us, that through Christ we are more than conquerors. This is the reign of life. The life we receive in Christ is a life that can never die. It's not like Adam's life that could die. It's not like Lazarus's resurrection that could die. This is a life that will never, ever, ever, ever die again. It's the reign of life. So that now, even in our sufferings, we are filled with a joy as we contemplate it, as we recognize that we have a hope that is imperishable, a life that can never be taken away, that sustains us during the difficulties. And so, if we have to compare, what do we get in Adam? A reign of death. What do we get in Christ? A reign of life. Which is of a better quality? By far. Grace abounding. This is the comparison that Paul is constantly bringing to us. But this is one last verse as we draw this message to a close. It's the word receive. Look at verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Will we receive it? Will we receive it? Paul is telling us that this wonderful grace and this wonderful gift of righteousness is something that is on offer through the declaration of the gospel. But will we receive it? Firstly, let's talk about what we mean when we talk about receive. Let me start off by saying what we will not receive. When it talks about reigning in life, it is not talking about the modern day health and wealth prosperity gospel. There are those who have corrupted the truth, saying, reigning in life means you'll be rich, you'll be healthy, you'll never sin again until you die. Is that what it means to reign in life? That's not what Paul is talking about here. They have gotten the Christian distracted with ideas that, you know, you're a king's kid and you should be rich just like Abraham. And that sort of rubbish. Well, if you could take the most beautiful face, the most beautiful body, the most wonderful work of art, the most beautiful piece of music, the most breathtaking view of nature, and if God were to give you all of these things right now, it would be worth nothing. Because they all have to die, rot, decay, and go away. Belongs to this age. It's something that belongs to this age. It's useless. It's futile. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Instead, God is offering us pardon and the promise of a new creation where everything that Adam did and all of the consequences of his actions will be undone. And that begins now through our forgiveness, through our being born again, through our beginning to taste of that heavenly gift even now. But it won't be completed until Jesus comes again. We only get glimpses of glory before glorification. So we're not receiving the health and wealth prosperity gospel when we talk about the reign of life. So what are we receiving? What is Paul saying is on offer here? It's the gift of a righteousness that will qualify us to stand before the eyes of an all-seeing, all-holy God, so that he will look at us and say, holy, righteous, justified, my child, I accept you. That's what is on offer. And so this is the gift that is being offered to us. It is the gift of a new righteousness, so we can stand before a holy God and be justified before him. Our greatest problem is our sin. And the greatest gift that God could ever give us is a gift that deals with that problem. And he has done that. He's provided that for us in the second Adam, the last Adam, coming and doing where the first Adam failed, so that we could be saved in him. And then, of course, in closing, how do we receive this gift? How do we receive this gift of righteousness? Well, we've already stressed the fact that it's a free gift. Which means what? You don't have to buy it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to become a better person to get it. You don't have to bath before you bath. Okay? It's what some people do. They think, I've got to clean up my act before I come to God to get cleaned up. Come to God as you are. The Bible said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive eternal life. What does that mean? It means you come before God as a beggar. I'm poor in spirit. I've got nothing to offer you. I am bankrupt. I do not have the money. I do not have the resources. I do not have the righteousness. I do not have the religion. I have nothing that can make me qualified to win heaven or eternal fellowship with a holy God. You have to give it. I come with a beggar's empty bowl and I ask you to give what I need. And God says, it's a free gift. Come. And I will not turn away anyone who comes. That is the offer of the gospel. We do not have to become better people to receive it. We become better people in receiving it. And so that isn't this a wonderful portion of scripture? So much abundant grace that we have through Christ. We gain more in Christ than we lost in Adam.